From the Word this morning, I want us to look into the Word as the young ones leave. They don't have to leave, but I had a friend. He's a bishop in a church, and if they were 5 years and older, he'd tell them stay and make notes. And that was at 5 years and older. I don't know. It seemed they did very well. They had a big school, but did very well. So I think that the youngsters can do more than sometimes we allow them. But I know they're going to be learning and doing things over there. But here's the principle that God has given. God says to the adults, you train the children in the way they should go. That's the family training. So it's for the parents to train the children. So the parents have a responsibility to train the children. Well, how can you train unless you're trained yourself? And so I see that what we're doing here is to train ourselves, that we in turn train the children. Am I right? Are you with me this morning? Are you sure? Okay, good. We're going to go into the Word of God and pray with me as we do, because I want to deliver this in the right way, and I want us all to be responsive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to learn from you. We want to learn from your word. And so, Father, we are so aware now of our need for you. We don't want this just to be an intellectual thing or something reduced to that. We want this to be an exercise of spiritual devotion to you, something that shapes our very lives. And so we open ourselves up to you now. And we say, Lord, speak to us, please. Teach us your ways, that we can live according to your precepts, that we can live the best life under your design, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So, okay, brothers and sisters, I want to start then by saying this. Belief in God doesn't mean particularly much on its own. You know, I talk to some people and they say, oh, I believe in God. It means nothing to me. what do they say when they say they believe in God? They say it as if it's something to their credit, you know. I believe in God. But discipleship isn't about belief in God. The Bible teaches, for example, in James chapter 2, verse 19, reading from verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. In other words, it's nothing if you believe in God. The demons know there's a God. And to that degree, they believe in God, but they're demons. The question isn't belief in God. The question is, are you a disciple of God? Belief in God means nothing. I mean, you know, belief in God isn't a matter of faith, by the way. So we don't believe in God by faith. We believe in God by reason. People have called it faith. And they've got into this faith thing. They say, well, you believe in God by faith. It takes faith to believe in God. No, it doesn't take faith to believe in God. Believing in God isn't a matter of faith. It's a matter of reason. It's a matter of logic that we believe in God. It takes faith to then take on board the teachings that we find in the New Testament and walk in faith. That's an act of discipleship. But actually, believing God is a matter of reason. Because I'll tell you this. When you have a look at your body with its complicated digestive system, nervous system, and all the other systems that are in the body, the 11 systems of the body, it's impossible to any logical mind that those would have come about by accident. It's just impossible. So it's reason, logic leads us to believe in God. Are you still with me this morning, everyone? Yes. Not getting too complicated. Are you sure? Okay, good, good. Now then, It's reason that takes us to believe in God. Some people will say, "Ah, well, what about you know, the Darwinian theory? You know, they've proved that now. They're teaching it all the time." I went to Chester Zoo, and when I went to look at the monkeys there, there was a picture of a monkey's face, and there was a picture of a human face next door to it. And then there was a picture of the monkey's hands and human hands next door to it. And it said, the question underneath for the children was, "Can you see the similarities?" And all the children go, "Yes, we can see, yes." You'd have to be totally stupid to believe in Darwinian theory, in my opinion. Shall I give you a proof against Darwinian theory? It's so simple, friends. Please remember this and share it with people. Here we have the apes, the monkeys, okay? Here. Over here, then, we have human beings. Darwinian theory says there were lots of in-between stages of development that happened. Lots of those in-between stages. Well, how come then, Mr. Darwinian theory, is it that we have apes today? We have monkeys today and apes existing. We can see them in Chester Zoo. And we have human beings today. We can see them here in this wonderful church service this morning. But we don't have any of the in-between stages on planet Earth. Not one of them exists on planet Earth. Oh, did you get what I just said? You're with me, aren't you? Yeah. There's not one in-between stage. And not only that, there's not one in-between stage between anything in the world. Nothing. There's no fish that's sort of half developing into a lizard, you know. There's nothing. It's nonsense. And by the way, the latest scientific research, the binary coding of DNA proves this. The binary coding of DNA proves this. And there are eminent professors in universities that have put this forward, and they've lost their jobs because of it. They've lost their research funding, they've lost their jobs. It's taken very seriously. If you say this to some people, they'll be very aggressively against you. Because what happens is, if this is true, the whole house of cards of Darwinian theory falls. And when that happens, friends, people then start to look up that they could be a God. And they don't want that. You see? Now, if you're interested in this, there's a film that they made a few years ago called Intelligence Expelled. And it shows those eminent professors who put this forward based on DNA research. And they're not Christians, by the way. This is not a pro made by Christians. It's just a secular film. So it's very interesting. We live in interesting times. So belief in God doesn't mean anything. The demons believe and tremble. And then James 20, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" In other words, James is saying, listen, belief in God is one thing. That's good. You believe, that's good. The demons believe and tremble. But faith without works is dead. In other words, if you have real faith, there will be a change demonstrating from that faith. That faith that is resident in you will cause a change to develop through you. And this is very interesting. Now, most people here, now brace yourselves for this, most people here are involved, most people here are involved in a perpetual sin. And I'm going to mention it this morning. Are you still with me? Are you sure? The perpetual sin that most people are involved with this morning is something that's warned about in the New Testament. Jesus took time to warn about it and teach on this, but still people engage in it. And they're in it's a habitual thing. They're stuck in it. It's the sin of worry. Worrying. Worry, 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 worry. I'll get to it after I've worried a little bit more. Don't disturb me now, I'm busy. I'm worrying. Come with me to the book of Matthew, please, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, it says from verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek." And in this context, he meant the non-believers. "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." And this is what he says next, and this is the key to it. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things might be added unto you." Sorry? Will? It doesn't say might in your translation. I'm so happy to hear people paying attention. It's great. Good job. Good job, everyone. It doesn't say might. No, it says shall, will, definitely. This is a promise from God Almighty. These things will be added unto you. This is a guarantee. So let's read it again, the guarantee. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Notice Jesus doesn't say that they'll be will be free from trouble. He doesn't say that the days are free from trouble. He says that sufficient for the day is the trouble. There is going to be trouble. But if we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we will be equipped with all that we need to live without worry. Jesus is something, isn't he? Isn't he so wonderful? He talks about trouble in the same portion of scripture that he's saying, don't worry. Beautiful. And the reality is, he gives us also a focus for our lives, seeking his kingdom first. So seeking the kingdom of God first, most important thing for our lives. And then we can live worry-free. Praise God. You know, a lot of the time, when people are having difficulty sleeping at night, when people, you know, there's always a drama, there's always a thing going on, there's always difficulties, there's always, well, you know, we go through these things, but after a time being a disciple of Jesus, we should have learned to have put the kingdom first and seeking the kingdom first. And so today is the start of the rest of our lives. And I want to encourage each one of us to say, you know what? I'm going to have the kingdom of God as the center of my focus from this day onwards. I want to have God right at the center of my life. And so whatever happens, I'm going to have him first. I'm going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto me. But you know, that's a decision that we've got to make. It's a decision I've got to make. Each one of us has to make that decision all of the time, to put God first. And when we put God first, the cares of this world, the worries, the stress, the lies fall, fade into the background. And they don't have the power. But it's one of those things, what we give attention to, we'll get direction from. And if we give attention to those things that are concerning us, worries, they grow strong and they gain momentum in our lives. So we must reject that and focus on his kingdom. And then we get direction from his kingdom. And we get good direction from his kingdom. And so the thing for me is, this is about balance. I've been thinking about this over the last week. I think that one of the things that we don't have sometimes is balance in our lives. And as a church, we've thought about this, considered this, and we've come up with 7 dimensions for a healthy church and a healthy individual. And I'd just like to share those 7 with you very briefly this morning. The 7 are these. If we want to be healthy in our lives, if we want to have a good, healthy life and live the way that God wants us to live, our lives should have these aspects to them. They should have, 1, worship. 2, prayer. 3, study of the scripture. 4, discipleship. 5, fellowship. 6, ministry. And 7, evangelism. 7 things that if you really boil the Christian life down to its core features, we find those 7 things there. We're going to expand on those things. In fact, I wonder if we've got those, we've got some forms here. You know, just bring these down. Because what I thought we would do is, I thought I would supply these notes and then I'd get everyone to do something as a result of supplying these notes to everyone. We'll just wait for these to come now. We can hand these out. Thank you. So as we're handing these things out this morning, what you'll find is on the back of them, you'll find that they have a questionnaire. There's a little question on the back. I'll just wait a few moments while we're just finished just handing those out. Okay, good. Thanks. We've got a couple left over in the front, if anyone wants any. But you'll see on the back page, there's the 7 items there. Worship, prayer, study, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, evangelism. Now then, if you were to close your eyes after reading one of these out and give yourselves a mark from 0 to 10, so where would you mark yourself in terms of worship now? How much time did you spend, let's say, in the last week in the area of worship? Marks out of 1 to 10, keep them to yourself. But what mark would you give yourself for worship? Now, what mark would you give yourself for prayer in the last week? What mark would you give yourself for Bible study during the last week? It's good, this. We're finding out now the reality of how our discipleship is going. We're dealing with reality this morning. Everyone happy? This is reality. Because if you ask people, you see, how's your disciple, you're a follower of Jesus? Oh, yes. You're a disciple of Jesus? Oh, yes, yes. And now what we do with this is this breaks it down and it makes it easier to really examine where we are. You see, we see ourselves truly. Because a lot of people, you know, they think they're in a different place than what they really are. And it's dangerous for them and their families. Anyone watch X Factor here? I'm not going to pretend not to watch it. I do watch it. I enjoy it. I do enjoy it. But I like the bit where they have the first bit where they start the show off, and the people who really think they're good singers, and they interview them, you know, and they really look the part. Some of them, you think, oh yeah, this is going to be a good singer, and then they go up. You think, what? Who have they been listening to? They really think they're good. It doesn't matter so much with X Factor. It's just a comical thing. But I tell you what, it does matter if you're a Christian and you think that you're in a different place than you are. Are you with me this morning? Can you see the value of these 7 questions? The Bible says, you see, to walk circumspectly. It says, and this is why we've put them before. It says, examine yourselves, whether you're in the faith, even whether you're in the faith. This is the Apostle Paul, not me. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are counterfeits. The word counterfeits in the Greek there is an interesting word. It was counterfeit for the money. Sometimes they'd make money, but it wouldn't have the proper metal in it. It was counterfeit money. And that's the word that's used there. Sometimes people can look like something on the outside, but in fact, when it's tested, it's not right. It's counterfeit. You see? Now, God wants, because God loves us so much, He loves you. You're so precious to Him. You know, so precious to Him that he wants the best for you. And He wants you to get those things right. Get them right and in order, because He wants to see you do well. He wants you to be all that you can be. He's got plans for your life. Doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. He's got plans for your life. And he wants to use you. Maybe to pray prayer. Maybe to speak to someone. Maybe to give a tract. But He's got plans for us. He wants to use us. And so it's vital for us to do this, to understand where we are with Him, and then move on accordingly. And it'll be interesting then to re-examine those questions in 12 months' time, wouldn't it? And see if we've done something, made a change, that's now improved these areas. This is reality. And I think this is a very good way out for a church of disciples. You know, there's keys, as we're mentioning, to health and balance. I'd like us just to, let me just share something here. As you walk in your calling with God, you then fit into the call of God for the church that you attend, that you're part of, that you belong to. So that what happens is this body, this church here, starts to function in a way that's more efficient, in a way that's closer to God's design for us. So the church begins to operate in alignment with God. When individuals start lining up their individual lives, things start clicking into place. The cogs start clicking into place and touching each other, and the right things start to happen. And this is how God moves in and through his church. We see this in the scriptures. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 16, it says this: from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Notice it says every joint. Now the enemy, and we are involved in spiritual warfare, my dear brothers and sisters. I don't know about you, but I know that I'm involved in spiritual warfare. I mean, there are times where I can feel it. Tangible. There's a warfare going on for our minds. The enemy wants to trick us. He wants to tell us we're no good. He wants to tell us we're useless, we're failures, we're just the worst Christians on planet Earth. The enemy has a plan for your life. We're talking about God's plans for our life this morning, but the enemy has plans for us. And he's trying to whisper all the time anything he can to get us off this path and into self-condemnation and doubt and anxiety and fear and anger and frustration, anything that takes us off the kingdom of God focus. So the kingdom of God must be our focus. If it's not the kingdom of God, then these other things have an opportunity to be our focus. So Jesus made it very simple. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Finito. And that's the finish. And that's what we can do. So I think this is what we must do. We must focus on this, and we've got to be strong. We've got to be resolute in this. Because this doesn't happen naturally. This is a fight. I wish I could say this is great and everything's good. It's a fight. And sometimes we want to walk away from a fight. We want to curl up and say, I don't want to fight. You've got to fight. That's just the way it is. It's life. But it's okay because God's with us. And we have the victory in and through him. Amen. But we need to be wise enough to pay attention and really do what he's saying. So, everyone, notice it says, by which every part does its share. The enemy will tell you you're insignificant, you're no good, you haven't got anything to do. You've just started, let's say, on the Christian journey, or you've been on the Christian journey too long. And now you're too, let's say the enemy says things like, oh, you're too old, you couldn't do anything. You're too young and inexperienced, you can't do anything. Or you've tried things and you've failed. Or the enemy will try every which way to stop you playing a part. My friends, ignore the enemy and listen to the words of Jesus. And listen to this Bible verse. It says, to the effective working by which every part does its share. You are a significant part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're a member of his body and you're a significant part. It doesn't matter how inexperienced you are, doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter whatever. If you're in the body, you have a part to play. And this is the thing that we must realize. The enemy tries to get us to nullify who we are. But God is calling us to step up and be part and join in his part. Amen? We do it by focusing on his kingdom. It flows naturally. Come with me then to 2 Corinthians. As I get to close here, I'm just closing, just coming up to the close. 2 Corinthians 2:9, it says, "For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things." There is a test. You know? Now, we believe in the grace of, and I'm so thankful for the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God. The grace of God is so wonderful. You know, the truth is, there's nothing I can do to contribute to my salvation. Nothing I can do to contribute. You're a Christian, not by your behavior. Now, this is the other thing. The enemy will say to you, call yourself a Christian. Look what you did. Look, you messed up. Call yourself a Christian. You don't want to go to church. Don't go to church. You're just a hypocrite. Whatever happens, don't go to church. Don't get involved in the church. If they only knew what you were like. That's how he speaks, okay, friends? So I'm saying it because I want everyone to be aware of how he speaks. And then this is how to respond. Say to him, I'm a Christian not based on my behavior. I'm a Christian based on the behavior of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who because of his obedience hung on the cross. And when he hung on the cross and I put my faith on his sacrifice on the cross, and we took the communion this morning, and his blood has washed me clean of every sin I've ever committed or would ever commit for that matter. His blood has washed me clean. I'm clean before God Almighty because of Jesus' blood. And that's all I had to do was to believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The moment I believed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God saw me as clean before him. Isn't that beautiful? And that's the same for you as well. You're right before God this morning, not based on your behavior. Your failure has nothing to do with it. Oh, isn't it good news? Makes me happy because I was a big failure over and over again. So happy. It's not based on me. It's based on our beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves us so much. So you see, we've got to walk with our eyes focused on Jesus and really focused on him. We've got to train ourselves not to look to ourselves and our behavior, but to look to Jesus and his finished work. But here's the thing. Once we do that, as time goes by, we start then to manifest a changed life. The changed life isn't the thing we look to as proof. That's not our proof. The proof is Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. But over time, what happens is we develop, we grow in God. And then we read scriptures like 2 Corinthians 2:9, and it slots in very nicely. For to this end, I also write, that I may put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. So the love that we have and the thankfulness to God causes us then to, over time, we learn how to walk obediently before God. But even the Apostle Paul writes and he says, hey, listen, the one who wrote Corinthians, he writes in Romans, the good I want to do, I don't do. If the good I want to do, I don't do. And the bad I don't want to do, I do. It's no longer I that do it, but sin living in me that does it. It's like that little boy, you know, who I was in a house one time. There was a little boy. He had one of these plastic cars, quite a heavy old plastic car. Well, he threw the plastic car, and it knocked his sister on the head. Gave her a big knock on the head, a big bruise and everything. And the mother came in, and the mother said, now, why did you do that? Why did you do that? You shouldn't throw the car at your sister. He said, I didn't do it. It was my body. I thought there's something in that. Isn't it? I didn't do it. It was my body. I feel like that at times. And The Apostle Paul felt like that in Romans. That's what he was writing. Dear brothers and sisters, as we close this morning, let's close with a prayer that we have the right focus in our lives, knowing that we have balance, knowing that we can examine ourselves, and knowing that the Lord is going to help us as we walk forward in Him. There's so much more I'd like to say, but we haven't got time this morning, but we'll continue more this evening. And over the next several weeks, over the next period of time, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have a series, and I want the series to be on these seven keys for our health and balance. I'm going to look at worship, prayer, study, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, and evangelism as separate subjects, and that'll be a series for the next period. But let's pray now. Let's all close our eyes, please, everyone. Let's close our eyes. Thank you, Father. Thank you, dear Lord. Father, we come then with closed eyes before you in prayer. Thank you for each of my precious brothers and sisters here this morning. Thank you for each life so precious before you. And I ask this, that Father, you'd speak to us and cause us, Lord, to do that which you've called us to do. Now, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you this morning, and God wants you to respond in prayer. Just lift up your hand if you want to respond to God. We're going to respond in a prayer at the end here. I see hands raised. Don't be shy. Just raise your hands if that's you. You want to respond to God specifically in this prayer. Thank you, Father. Lord, then you see our hands raised. And Father, what we do is we say this. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We recognize that you're speaking to us this morning, and we're asking that your will be done in and through our lives. Help us take this sheet away, think on it, study it, and to grow, that we could be all that you've called us to be and do all that you've called us to do. In Jesus' wonderful name. Father, we want Living Faith Church to be a place of hope, a place of rescue, a place of change, and a light for this whole area. In Jesus' name. Lord, we commit ourselves to this task this morning and our individual lives. Praise be to God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. If anyone wants a specific prayer, please feel free. You come forward. We're going to pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, dear Lord. Praise.